Chapter 3. Alistair's continuing his series on Peter. This is the last one. Also, if you've missed any, they're online on our website. So it is and if you want to hear them again, you can listen to them on that. Second Peter chapter 3. Under the heading, The Day of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, and it's to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Alistair.
Thanks, Chris. I like what you've done to the place. Well, keep your Bibles open at that passage which Chris has just read out to us. We'll be working through that again this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. And I'll base my prayer on the last two verses, which has been the overarching theme of the whole book. Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that we would be on our guard so that we may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from our secure position, but instead, Father, we pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. the 18th of March 2003. That date will forever remain etched on my mind. It was the day that I first held our daughter, Rose. The 18th of March 2003 was the day on which she was born. But any of you who are responsible people, and I guess that's all of you, but any of you who have children will know that your life changes well before you cut the umbilical cord. As soon as you know that your wife is expecting, then things are never the same again. All the decisions in life are made with that due date in mind. Stuff that used to be inconsequential and unimportant suddenly comes to you as being earth-shatteringly relevant. Will the car be big enough? What sort of car seat should we get? What kind of pram do we want? Do we want a three-wheeler or a four-wheeler? Will it fit in the boot? Some friends of mine have bought a pram which didn't fit in the boot, which meant they then had to get a new car, which meant that it was a very expensive pram. What colour are we going to paint the baby's room? Should we still go on that holiday? Are you sure, darling, you can eat that blue cheese with those prawns? Can we get some new curtains? Can we have the room finished by the due date? Will the change table and the cot fit in there? And for us, because Rachel was going to be leaving work, which of course is fairly normal, because she was going to be leaving work when she had the baby, we needed to assess how we were going to spend our money. We weren't going to be dinks anymore for the uninitiated, double income, no kids. We were no longer going to be dinks. We wouldn't be able to just pop into the Star Bar on a Friday afternoon when it used to be trendy and have a meal there. A day was coming that would change our lives forever. And everything we did needed to be assessed, measured against that day. We lived like we did because a day was coming. Why do you live like you do? What is it that drives your life? Or perhaps to put it another way, is there something that looms large on your horizon that controls the way you think? It mightn't be a baby. For some of you it is. Praise God. But it mightn't be a baby. Maybe you're longing for the day when you get married. That's the thing you lie awake at night dreaming and thinking about. Maybe it's graduating from uni, finishing your apprenticeship and getting out and making some of your own money. Maybe it's buying a house, building a house. Maybe it's beating an illness, paying off a debt, going on a holiday, working towards a grand final in your sporting team. What's the due date that you're hanging out for? Well, as we look through this chapter of 2 Peter this morning, I want you to see that there is one date that towers over all of those things I've just mentioned. One day is coming to which none of those other things can even hold a candle. What's that day? Well, Peter tells us in verse 10, and the NIV heading gives it away for us, doesn't it? It's the day of the Lord. The day when Jesus comes back. That's what this chapter's about. That's the day that needs to be looming large on our horizon. Buying a house is important. Finishing your course is a good thing to do. Wanting to get better from an illness is only natural and right. And if you don't prepare for the birth of your child, then you're asking for a lot of trouble. But none of those things should ever become more important to us than the fact that one day Jesus is going to be coming back. We are living in the last days. That's what Peter tells us in verse 3. In the New Testament, that's just a shorthand way of talking about a time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. These are the last days. The world, if you like, is pregnant, waiting for Jesus to arrive. But this time he won't be a baby. He'll be a judge. A day is coming. Make sure you're ready. And let all your decisions in life be made with that date in mind. Assess and measure everything you do against that day. Well, in verse 1, Peter tells, and Chris read it for us. It was helpful, wasn't it? Peter tells his readers that he's written to them to remind them to have wholesome thoughts, pure thoughts, he's saying. Thoughts, in other words, that are drenched, soaked in the gospel. Imagine this scenario. I'm putting on a white lab coat and plastic glasses, and I'm going out the back door there through to my car. And you're sitting in here wondering what's going on. After a while, you see me come back in, and I'm hauling a machine in with me. It's on wheels. It's a big one. Some of you are asking me what I'm doing, and I'm telling you that it's a mind-reading machine. And then one by one, I'm asking you to come up, and I'm sticking some electrodes on your forehead, and this machine whirs into life, and all of your thoughts from the last week I put up here on the screen for us all to see. Not big enough. Correct answer. How are you feeling, do you think, at this point, as a character in this story? What's the machine telling us? What have you been spending most of this week thinking about? What's this machine telling us about how you make decisions? About whose interests you've been serving over the past 7 days? Are they wholesome thoughts? Here's what one author, C.H. Marney, an American Baptist, who's written a really helpful book called The Cross-Centered Life. Here's what he says that he thinks this verse is telling us to do. If there's anything, he says, in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean, he says, only passionate about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to colour the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be that one thing. Peter's reminding us to think like that. Why? Verse 2, because the Old Testament prophets and Jesus and the apostles all said that a day is coming when God will judge the earth. A day when Jesus will come back and he'll read our minds like a book. And he'll want to see that our minds have been transformed by the Holy Spirit as we've trusted in Jesus. He'll want to see that a new tenant has moved in and he's continually rearranging the furniture, making it more and more pure and wholesome. That's what Jesus is looking to see in us when he comes back. Will he see that in you? Well, maybe you think that this day isn't coming. Maybe you think that I'm being a bit melodramatic. I have tendencies towards melodrama. Maybe you think I'm just talking about some big swindle that Christians have made up in order to exert power over a congregation. Some have accused us of that. You think maybe that we Christians need to loosen up a bit, take some chill pills and stop being so dogmatic. Perhaps you're thinking that. You wouldn't be the first to think that. Well, in fact, you've got company. There were people like that in Peter's day who thought the same thing. From verse 3, we can see that Peter was writing to a bunch of Christians who had scoffers running around telling them that they'd been sold a pup with this Christian message. Jesus had broken his word. Where is this coming he promised? Have I missed it? They were saying to the Christians. I can't see it. I look out my window every morning to see whether this Jesus chap's strolling up the street. I haven't seen him yet. That's what they were saying. And my old man told me that he didn't see him come back either. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on and on, just as it has done since the beginning. Nothing ever happens. Now, I'm showing my age by saying this, but one of my favourite bands in the 90s was a band called Delamitri. Anyone heard of Delamitri? Yeah, right. A Scottish band. So they were bound to be pretty good. And their lead singer, Justin Curry, is an out-and-out atheist. He's written a song about why he's written a song in which he describes himself as an unbeliever. I'm an unbeliever. But one of the songs he's written, which was a pretty big hit in the early 90s, was called Nothing Ever Happens. Who wants to sing it for us? All right, I'll do it. It goes, nothing ever happens, nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song and we'll all sing along like before. And we'll all be lonely tonight and lonely tomorrow. Ring any bells? Delamitri, nothing ever happens. That's classic Justin Curry. More bleak on the world even than our old mate Nick Cave. Nick Cave made a guest appearance last night and sang a song for us, which was good of him. He came dressed as Phil Dingamance. Nothing ever happens, says Justin Curry. But it could just as easily have been written by one of the scoffers hanging around the church back at the time when Peter was writing this letter. And I think if we're being honest about it, it might even be a song that we could have written. I haven't seen Jesus bowl into town yet. Neither has my father, or his father after that, before that. I think if we're being honest, we probably don't need these scoffers to tell us. Because life can be brain-numbingly boring. One day is followed by the next, which wasn't much different to the one before. Tax time comes around again. We live in a cycle of trying to get our washing dry. We make the kids' lunches. We meet clients. We do another quote. We're finding more staff. We're ringing another contractor. We're picking our kids up from school. We're writing another sermon. Sometimes we feel like we're stuck in a moment we just can't get out of. We feel trapped in our own life. And when it comes to the return of Jesus, nothing ever happens. Nothing happens at all. And I think that because of that, because life for some of us can be like that, because the second coming of Jesus seems so weird and so almost extraterrestrial, so far removed from the daily humdrum of just existing, because of all those things, we can give ourselves permission to forget about it and to focus on other things. Jesus hasn't returned after 2,000 years, we perhaps say, and frankly, sometimes it seems that he never will. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. And you know, that's why 2 Peter is so good for us to be reading today. Because Peter does not give us permission to have that sort of attitude. He works hard at shaking us out of the doldrums. So he's having a go at the false teachers in verse 5. And he's saying they've deliberately forgotten some pretty important stuff, but he's having a go at us too, if we've forgotten that stuff. God knows what he's doing, he's saying in verse 5. By his word, he created the earth from water. And verse 6, having created the earth from water, and then having seen all but one family turn its back on him, again, from his word, using water, he destroyed sin when he sent the flood. God knows what he's doing. And in verse 7, Peter tells us, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God, the creator of the world, is in control, preserving the creation and keeping it going. And one day he will send Jesus, the living word, to again stand on the earth. And he will judge it. And those who are living for now, for the now of this life, will be destroyed by fire. To me, the thought of death by burning is a way more terrifying one than the thought of death by drowning. This final judgment, Peter's telling us, goes way, way beyond the flood. It's a horrific thought. Too horrific, really, for us to want to spend any time thinking about. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't think about it. Because Peter tells us in this chapter that that day is coming. And rather than tick off each year on the calendar and wonder why Jesus is just taking so long to do this, we should be seeing this from God's perspective. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter says, quoting from Psalm 90, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God can see the whole broad sweep of time in a heartbeat. He's never, ever rushed. He never runs late. So he's not delaying in sending Jesus back because he's too busy, or he's forgotten, or he doesn't care. Peter tells us why Jesus hasn't come back. It's because he's patient. See that in verse 9? God knows that when he pushes the button and sends Jesus in judgment, then that will be it for some of you here this morning. Unless you have sworn your allegiance to the judge, then you will perish. And he doesn't want that to happen. He hasn't come yet, Peter is telling you, because he wants to give you more time to get ready. Because he wants you to come to repentance, to turn your life around. The door of salvation, which we have through the cross of Jesus, is still open. Walk through it. If you haven't already done it, then do it today. Walk through the door. Put your trust in Jesus. Obey him and be ready to meet him. This is what C.S. Lewis says. People have been complaining that I've been quoting C.S. Lewis too much. I'm not going to stop. I reckon he's fantastic. This is what he says. He says, we can guess why he's delaying. He wants to give us a chance of joining his side freely. God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world now quite realise what it will be like when he does. When that happens, C.S. Lewis says, it's the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. Well, what are you going to do if you are a Christian already? What does this chapter have for you? How are you to live as you wait for the author to walk onto the stage? What kind of people ought you to be as you wait for this day which looms large on the horizon? Peter asks. Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives, he says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In verse 1, we've been told to think wholesome thoughts. And now in verse 11, we're being told to live out those thoughts. Think the gospel, he's saying to us in verse 1. Live the gospel, he's saying to us here. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Know him. Trust him. Live like he did. Not because you have to do that, but because you love to do that. And speed the coming of the day of the Lord. This is a bit like the Leighton Hewitt, come on! Look forward to it. Expect it to happen. Come on! Martin Luther had it right, I think, when he said that we should live each day as though Jesus died yesterday, was raised this morning, and will be coming back this afternoon. Live like that. Have a very loose grip of the things of the world. Because Jesus will come like a burglar. None of you who've ever been burgled, I expect, knew that you're about to get done over, did you? I didn't, the four times I've been broken into. Quite ironic, isn't it, that a defence lawyer should have been broken into four times. None of us know when Jesus is coming back either. So we should live holy, godly lives, patiently waiting for him. It will be worth it. Don't give up on it. Because then God will keep his promise that he made to you on the cross of Calvary. He will come and he will accept Jesus' death as a substitution for yours. Your sins will be hidden. There'll be no screen with any of your thoughts on it. It will be as white as snow. You'll be declared innocent of any wrongdoing, whatever it might have been. And you'll be ushered into a new earth, where righteousness will shine all around you, where God's people will be living in God's place under God's rule, and where sin will never, ever raise its ugly head again. I was listening to a talk the other day by a minister who said that he asked a friend of his what he was most looking forward to about heaven. And he thought that he could expect the answer from his friend because his friend was in a wheelchair. He was expecting his friend to say he was looking forward to kicking the football or running or just walking around. But he said he was shamed by his friend's answer. Rather than all of those things, his friend looked up to him from the wheelchair and he said, "The thing I'm most looking forward to about getting into heaven is that I will never sin again." So then, dear friends, verse 14, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. How? By turning away from everything else and turning towards the spotless and blameless Jesus. By trusting in him. By living each day as though Jesus died yesterday, was raised this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. Not because you have to, but because you love to. Well, I wonder if you've started thinking about where you'll be having Christmas this year. I think the rumour in our family is that we're going to my parents. It seems like I've only just put the decorations away from last year, and already I'm thinking about the next one. During the week, I even bought my first couple of Christmas presents. I know. It's the first time I've ever bought a Christmas present before Christmas Eve. So I want to get in early this year and make sure that I'm right to go. When you spend money on Christmas Eve, you spend way more than you should because time's short, that'll do. $400, righto. Actually, 40. So this week I've been really thinking hard about all the energy that I burn thinking about Christmas and getting ready for it. All the hours I'm going to spend wrapping the presents, hunting down recipes. All the money that I'm going to fork out on gifts and food and drink. We spend a lot of time, don't we, remembering and celebrating Christmas, the first time that Jesus came to earth. And as I've been thinking about this, I have been really convicted that I don't spend anywhere near the same energy and time and money in thinking about the second time that Jesus will come to earth. And maybe it's because of that I am slow in telling others about Jesus. And maybe that's why you're slow in telling others about Jesus as well. If you're one of the people that Peter is writing to here who is looking forward to that great day, then tell the people of this city about it. Tell them what you know. Tell them that the world is not going to end with an AIDS epidemic or a nuclear war or a meteor crashing into us. That is not the way the world is going to end. We're told here the world is going to end with a personal encounter with Jesus. We don't know when, but it will. So use your time and money and your energy and your gifts in a way that is getting others around you ready for that day. And be on your guard so that you don't fall from your incredibly secure position. Instead, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A day is coming. The world is pregnant in anticipation for it. Jesus will come again. And that fact must change your life forever. Let's be a church that looks forward to it. And let's be a church that tells others about it as well. Shall we pray again? Heavenly Father, since we already know this, please, we pray, help us to be on our guard so that we may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from our incredibly secure position. Instead, Heavenly Father, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, because it's to Him that all glory is due, both now and forever. Amen.